أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين نحمده ونستغفره ونتوب إليه ثم الصلاة والسلام على خير خلقه وخاتم رسله النبي المؤيد والرسول الأمجد أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المظلومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا اللهم صل على اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل الساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا وهب لنا رأفته ورحمته ودعاءه وخيره اللهم اجعلنا من خير أعوانه وأنصاره. My brothers and sisters, by the blessed name of our Imam, I ask you a second time to please get up and move forward. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Majority of our teachings about our primary beliefs, which we said are our belief in the infallibility of our Imams and their possession of ilm al-ghayb, are taught to us by Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam and Imam al-Sadiq. How do we know this? Very simple. We go to our books of hadith and we try to look for narrations that talk about these stations, about the Imams having ilm al-ghayb, about the Imams having special knowledge that we defined and described last night in our discussion. And the reports that describe their infallibility, their immunity from sin and making mistakes in explaining the religion in the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had intended it to be explained and understood by the people. We find that the majority of these teachings are found from our Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. So a natural question here that we can ask ourselves, and it has been asked of our ideology, of our madhab, of our school of thought, is that how are you so sure that these teachings, these narrations, are really from Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq? And of course the Imams that come after them, but predominantly these two blessed Imams. What gives you the confidence that these statements, these sayings, are true attributions made to these noble figures? Why could it not be that these are fabrications? These are the production and the creation of a set of individuals who called themselves the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, but the Ahlul Bayt had nothing to do with them. If anything, the Ahlul Bayt, according to this argument, disassociated themselves from these beliefs and these ideas and these people who attribute it to them. So how are you so sure that these narrations that you attribute to Ahlul Bayt are really the statements of Ahlul Bayt? Could it not be the production of an extreme group who thought of the Ahlul Bayt to be gods, to be prophets, to have extraordinary miraculous powers? Why is it that then when it comes to infallibility and ilmul ghayb, you're okay to believe that? We know these ideological groups, these extreme ideological groups known as the ghulat, existed during the time of the Imams, in particular Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq. So how are you so sure that these narrations are sayings of Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq? We will answer this question in multiple folds. There are multiple layers to this question. Firstly, our answer is very simple, and we have reiterated this statement and this answer multiple times in our discussions. It is not only from Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq that we receive these teachings. Yes, an abundance of reports come from them. We accept that. They explain it in the most amount of detail, in the most amount of depth, with the greatest amount of clarity. Yes, we accept that, and we do not shy away from that. But is it that we did not read statements from Imam Ali? Is it that we did not read statements from Imam al-Sajjad? And the same applies to Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam and Imam al-Hasan, that teach these exact things about their infallibility and their knowledge of the ghaib? Yes, we do. So from the very get-go, don't pin the question on Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq as if somehow we had some obsession about fabricating reports from them, and you automatically reject all the historical reports we have from Imam Ali to Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam. That's first. Secondly, if you are trying to suggest that ideological ideas were fabricated by the Shia themselves and attributed to these imams in this period for one non-obvious reason, then we turn the question back to us, back to you. Okay, ideological reports are sensitive. We understand that. For you to be questioning us on our beliefs on the imams, about them being infallible, about them having special knowledge and ilm al-ghayb, fair enough, we understand your sensitivity. However, do you not read history? Do you not see that our books of hadith are also filled with reports relating to fiqh from these two noble individuals? Did we have some benefit, some nested interest to make sure we fabricate a whole lot of reports about fiqh? Yes, if it was just ideological reports coming from Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq, we could have an argument here and say, look, your doubt is in place. For some odd reason, all these previous imams are quiet, and then Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq are having thousands of statements about their maqamat and their stations. Fair enough. But when we see that not only we receive ideological teachings from them, but we also receive teachings of fiqh, halal, haram, and ahkam, then we know there was something going on. And we explained the answer to that. We said they experienced a time of freedom, intellectual freedom, which gave them the ability to teach the Ahlul, to teach their followers, to teach the Shia and the Muslimin at a larger scale, the religion, be it ideology or be it fiqh, be it the halal or the haram or be it the aqidah. So yes, there is no problem for us. Just like there's an abundance of reports in fiqh, there is an abundance of reports in our ideology. Thirdly, when we speak of fabrication, one of the easiest signs to identify this fabrication is the manner in which the fabricated report is written and spoken. Sometimes when someone is acting on your behalf and has said certain statements about you, from you, attributing it to you, and someone relates this to you, one of the usual lines of defense is, brother, that's not even how I speak. I don't even use these words. These words are too big for me. Right? Or maybe these words are too basic for me. I have a great vocabulary. Or I don't even think this way. So on and so forth. The language of the way we speak serves as a precedence for us to compare what comes up in the future, and for us to be able to verify the veracity of the future statements. When we look at the reports of the Ahlul Bayt from Imam al-Sadiq and Imam al-Baqir during this period, it is the language of Ahlul Bayt. It is how they spoke. And it is exactly how they spoke during that time. When you go and study the atmosphere, the social atmosphere of the time, the language of the time, see how ordinary people spoke in that time, and in particular how the Ahlul Bayt have spoken in that time, you see this is very much in line with the way they spoke. Why do I say this, my brothers and sisters? We have certain statements from the Ahlul Bayt that sometimes we believe in the sense that they are propagated, they are widely spread, but when we do a closer analysis, we find that, look, this is not really from the Ahlul Bayt. Why? The statement sounds beautiful. It's profound. But it is not possible for an individual living in that period of time to speak like this. The use of certain terminologies would have only existed hundreds to 200 to 300 years later. How is it that Imam al-Sadiq is using terminology that the people are not used to? Sometimes some Sufi ideas, some Gnostic ideas, mystical ideas, which are not always incorrect, don't get me wrong, but we are trying to have a methodological discussion here. Did Imam al-Sadiq, did Imam al-Baqir, did Imam al-Husayn make these statements or not? They sound beautiful, they sound profound, but when you do your history, when you do your historical study, you find that as nice as it sounds, it's not from Imam al-Husayn. As nice as it sounds, it's not from Imam al-Sadiq. Okay? So yes, we are proud to say we do historical analysis. When it comes to reports that have to do about the infallibility of the Ma'sumeen, when it has to do with ilm al-ghayb, and we see, no, this is the language of the Ahlul Bayt. It's very easy to compare this, and we find out this is how they spoke. So we have multiple lines of evidence and argument to show that, no, these reports are attributed correctly to the Ahlul Bayt. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. You wish that, you know, the back and forth stops there, that they let us breathe after that. But for a good reason or not, perhaps for the better, because it allows us to study our history much better. As you know, us as the Shia, we've always predominantly, Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Can you fix this, there's a, something, it's not an echo, but. ثانياً على حب فاطمة. There's a rebound, that's what they call it. When we are pushed to a corner and forced to explain our faith, it increases our faith because we are forced to go back. We are forced to look at the detail, to find the detail, to find the evidence and see, huh, after all, this faith that I have inherited from my parents has a strong backing in history and dalil and evidence. Similarly, in this discussion we are having now, the evidence and the arguments I just presented to verify these statements and their attribution to the Ahlul Bayt, to these beautiful imams, has a response back to it. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Sorry, I can't concentrate. Another salawat for the love of Imam al-Husayn. The usual response to what we have just said is that, okay, fair enough, we take that on board, but we have something else to say. You and I both know that your Ahlul Bayt were inflicted with a calamity, an ideological calamity in their community. And that is the existence and the growth and the presence of a group of individuals who were known as the Ghulat, ideological extremists. And when I use the term extremist, I do not mean them in this today's day and age of political, the political connotation it has today. I mean that these individuals were extreme in their ideology about the Ahlul Bayt. I will explain in further detail what their ideologies entailed and what they believed about the Ahlul Bayt. But in short, historically speaking, it is obvious to anyone who studies history that these individuals and these groups existed, and the Imams had a hard time dealing with them because they believed things about the Imams that the Imams themselves did not accept, and the Imams disassociated with them. And they tried their best to infiltrate within the groups of the Shia, these extremists and fanatics, ideological fanatics. And they were partially successful. The reality of the matter is, they were partially successful. So how do you know as a Shi'i, forget people objecting to us, how do you know as a Shi'i that the things you believe in are not from those extremist groups, from the ghulat, those who are extremes in their beliefs about the Ahlul Bayt, about the Imams? How do you know that? Firstly, like I said, we have to be honest with ourselves. We do not like to hide, and we do not hide. نحن أبناء الدليل. We are the sons of evidence. نميل حيث يميل. We will follow it wherever it takes us. No problem. These were groups that existed, and unfortunately, even with the testimony of some of our imams, they were able to deceptively infiltrate the ranks of some of the Shia and spread some false ideologies. As an example, they would go to a companion and they would present their love for the Ahlul Bayt. They say, I love Imam al-Sadiq. I want to learn more about the teachings of Imam al-Sadiq. Do you have any hadith from Imam al-Sadiq? This companion, this true noble companion of the Imam would say, yes, I do. It's great. We're having another follower. But this man, this Ghali, has a plan in mind. He would take the narrations which were written down, these books, he would take them, go home, make modifications to them, and these would be large numbers of reports sometimes. Imagine you give your book for someone to read, right? And then they deceptively modify some of the lines, edit some of the lines without you knowing. And then tomorrow you read the book thinking it's the same book, and then you find some new ideas without noticing. Sometimes some of these groups, some of these individuals did that. It was one of their tactics and strategies they used to infiltrate within the Shia. So yes, they existed and they had these strategies and plans. Are we the only victims of this? Are the Shia the only victims of fabricated reports in the hadith corpus? No. Any hadith corpus you look at, Shia, Sunni, Zaydi, what have you, has been subject to some deviant groups who had ill intentions trying to transport their ideology, smuggle their ideology and beliefs into the mainstream corpus to find some standing. Whispers of the shaitan within the groups of believers. It is not exclusive. It is not only that you find in our hadith corpus, in our set of narrations, that the ghulat, that these ideological extremists have existed. So from the very get-go, firstly, we understand fabricated reports exist in our tradition. Aslan, that's the role of a faqih. That is the role of a scholar. That is what he does day and night. One of his main duties is to be able to verify what is an authentic hadith from Imam al-Sadiq and what is a fabrication attributed to Imam al-Sadiq. That's what we do day and night in the house of my brothers and sisters. We are not afraid of these lines of argument because we know the reality of the matter. And secondly, we are not the only ones. Other hadith corpus and narrations, sets of narrations and collections from other faiths also have this problem. And that's why they have their hadith sciences as well. But does that mean the entirety of the hadith corpus becomes null? Do we nullify all that exists because of a minority of fabrications? Is that what happens in the Sunni corpus? Is that what happens in the Zaydi corpus? Is that even logical to do? Because a group of people, a small group of people, try to manipulate the ideas of the mainstream, therefore we're going to say, oh, okay, that's it, I can't use this anymore. Is that a logical way to deal with something valuable? If a part of something is no longer usable, do you put the whole thing to the side? No, you don't. You try your best to make sure to decipher the good from the bad, the distortion from the truth. And that's what we have done. How have we done this though? How can you show me that this Shi'i hadith has been safe from the ill doings of the ghulat? You see, my brothers and sisters, the ghulat, which by the way, the term ghulat is a plural for ghali, someone who is extreme in anything, in something. It could be something ideological in the way you think, or it could be in something you do. Many of our imams, dealt with these groups. Imam Ali dealt with them in his own way. Imam al-Hussein also dealt with them in one way or another. Imam al-Sajjad dealt with them. Imam al-Baqir, Imam al-Sadiq. It is interesting. These opportunists existed at every age and they tried to use the popularity and the status of the Ahlul Bayt to grow a name for themselves. You always find them as pockets in different times throughout history, using the name of the Ahlul Bayt to grow in fame, to show that we are linked to the Ahlul Bayt, therefore we are valuable. We are linked to the Ahlul Bayt, therefore come to us. We are linked to the Ahlul Bayt, therefore give your money to us. We are linked to the Ahlul Bayt, therefore respect us. Ill intentions, tricks of the nafs. Our Ahlul Bayt unfortunately dealt with them. But what was their beliefs? What were their beliefs? Primarily speaking, simplifying it for you, the ghulat, these ideological extremists, either attributed divinity to the Prophet or the Ahlul Bayt. They said, look, the Ahlul Bayt are gods. The Prophet is a god. That was the worst form of ghulu, the worst form of ideological extremism. Or they considered the Ahlul Bayt to be prophets. We believe the prophethood ended with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. As a brotherly advice, even if we don't do loud salawat, never ever miss an opportunity when the name of Rasulullah is mentioned to say a salawat. Even if it's not loud. It's a beautiful culture that we say it loud, but that's not the only way to say it. When you hear the beautiful name of Muhammad, say a salawat. Allahumma salli. So they either attributed divinity to the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, some of these groups, or they considered them to be prophets, or they attributed some characteristics, some traits that are exclusive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to these individuals. As an example, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala independently knows of the ghaib. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala independently knows and has knowledge of the unseen, what is unseen to us. The Prophet, by virtue of his connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is able to know knowledge of the unseen. The Ahlul Bayt have knowledge of the unseen by virtue of their connection with the Prophet and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not independently. But these ghalis, these extremists, they believed that the Ahlul Bayt independently had knowledge of the ghaib, that Rasulullah had independently knowledge of the ghaib. Or for example, they believed that these individuals will never die. And interestingly, historically speaking, one of the first individuals that thought a member of the Ahlul Bayt will not die, being the Prophet, was the second Khalifa. I'm just going to say that, and full stop, I'm not going to expand. But the first signs of ideological extremism in the form of someone believing that a prophet will not die was the disbelief manifested in the second Khalifa after the death of Rasulullah. He said, no, Rasulullah has not died. That is a form of ghulu, because we know, kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut. Every soul shall taste death. He repented. But what we find is that these groups had some of these beliefs. Another belief that some of the ghulat had, very conveniently so, was the distortion of the Holy Quran. It makes your life easy, huh? If you believe that the Quran is distorted, the constitution of the religion no longer has a divine basis and we have lost touch with its authenticity, the door is open, say what you like. That was one of the main beliefs. There are other beliefs they had. Ultimately, they said things about the Prophet. They said things about the Ahlul Bayt that the Ahlul Bayt did not say about themselves. They were categorically outside the boundaries of our Islamic ideology. This is who the ghulat were, in one form or another. There are many books who have studied them in history. I'll just mention something of great importance. When you go and study the ghulat, unfortunately, And it seems to be a manipulative plan. There's some, you know, deceit behind this. A lot of the Ghulat groups, historically speaking, have been linked with the Shia. They have tried to link every Ghali movement with mainstream Shiaism. And you can imagine why they would do that. And inshallah, I'll shortly read a report from Imam al-Ridha that explains why this was happening. That's point one. Another point I'll mention before moving on. You read books of Milal wa Nihal, meaning books that talk about religions and different denominations and sects. You find, illa mashallah, there are these groups that are labeled as ghulat. But a large majority of them actually did not exist. Some of these scholars, may Allah forgive their shortcomings, it seems to be a form of intellectual dishonesty. It appears that they were fabricating these groups. Yani one person or two people believed in something, huh, suddenly we have a group, we have a new sect, we have a new ideology, a new Ghali ideology. Is that really the criteria of forming a new ideology, a whole new sect, because two, three people in a community believe something? It's not enough. Sometimes they are figments of people's imaginations. Remember that as well. Very important point. But nonetheless, some of these groups actually existed. And the imams dealt with them, and dealt with them very harshly. And this is the point I want to get to. That the imams, salamullahi alayhim ajma'in, without exception, dealt with these groups very, very intensely and harshly. Let's read some reports to make this very clear. Qala as-Sadiq alayhi salam, our sixth imam, says, ihdharu ala shababikum al-ghulat. Be cautious about your youth when it comes to these ideological extremists, these ghulat. La yufsiduhum. Allah, they do not corrupt their ideology, these extremists. Look at the description the imam is using. The first time you read these reports, you feel that the imams were very, very angry about these people. فَإِنَّ الْغُلَاتَ شَرُّ خَلْقِ اللَّهِ. The ghulat are the worst of God's creation. The worst of God's creation. This is a merciful imam talking. But this is also an imam that does not make any compromises. If you put your step, if you put your feet outside the folds of Islam, the folds of Tawheed, the imam does not joke around. The worst of God's creation. Why? يُصَغِّرُونَ عَظَمَةِ اللَّهِ. They belittle God's greatness. They belittle God's majesty. وَيَدَّعُونَ الرُّبُوبِيَّ لِعِبَادِ اللَّهِ. And they attribute divinity and deity to servants of God. These are human beings. إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. I am nothing but a human being like you. Yes, يُوحَى إِلَيْ. I receive revelation that makes me so much more different to you. But does that make me a God? No. يُصَغِّرُونَ عَظَمَةِ اللَّهِ. They belittle God's majesty. وَاللَّهِ إِنَّ الْغُلَاتَ أَشَرُّ مِنَ الْيَهُودِ وَالنَّصَارَى وَالْمَجُوسِ وَالَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا. Wow. The ghulat are worse than the Yahud. وَالنَّصَارَى, I'm not going to translate. وَالْمَجُوسِ وَالَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا. Second riwayah from a beautiful narration from Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam. This breaks your heart. Speaking to his companion, إِنَّ النَّاسُ أُغْرُوا بِالْكِذْبِ عَلَيْنَا. The people feel obliged to lie against us, to attribute lies to the Ahlul Bayt. حَتَّى كَأَنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلْ افْتَرَضَهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. The Imam is saying as if it feels like these people who make false allegations about us, these false attributions to us, they feel like God has made this wajib for them. افْتَرَضَهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. They feel obligated to lie against the Ahlul Bayt. لَا يُرِيدُ مِنْهُمْ غَيْرًا. As if Allah only wants this thing from them, to go and lie about the Ahlul Bayt. وإني, this is heartbreaking, وإني لأحدث أحدهم الحديث, they come to me, these unbalanced individuals, these mentally problematic individuals, they come to me and I give them a hadith. قال رسول الله كذا وكذا. The Imam gives him something. فلا يخرج من عندي حتى يتأوله على علي على غير تأويله. He does not leave the door of my house until he's interpreted differently. You know, when you read a hadith like this, sometimes you're like, wait, do I have remnants of this in myself? You go to an alim, be it someone you have access to or you do not have access to, and you have these previous assumptions about the religion. You go to him, you speak to him, you come out, and you and your brother or you and a group, you want to resolve a matter. Like I said, you could have access to this alim or not access. Maybe these statements are public. Just to make sure that what you thought is right, you would do, distort the meanings, the statements of that scholar or that leader. I get scared. I personally get scared of myself not to do something like this. This is an obvious version of it. But how about the more subtle versions? Am I safe from that? Is my ego allowing me to settle and withdraw from my false ideologies, even if they are small distortions, and take the truth for what it is? Asamana Allahu wa iyyakum. May Allah protect all of us. These are tough times. A third riwayah. وَذَكَرَ أَصْحَابَ أَبِي الْخَطَّابِ وَالْغُلَاتِ. Imam al-Sadiq, an individual he was dealing with, unfortunately, was the group of Abi al-Khattab. This was the prominent Ghulat group, and this was the leader. By the way, some of these people would eventually start to claim prophethood for themselves. They would start to say, look, we are representatives of the Ahlul Bayt. What they would do, they would put the Ahlul Bayt at a very high stake. They would say, oh, these are gods, therefore what's next? We're prophets. Or these are prophets, therefore we are the imams. They would do that. And eventually when they had fooled and deceived enough people, they would say, actually it's us, we're the imams. We're gods, come to us. What's interesting as well, when you look at it from a psychological perspective, some of these individuals, it was for fame, some of it was for money, some of it was for pure complacency and laziness from the religion. They would misinterpret verses of the Holy Quran, sometimes completely negating its authenticity, saying, look, if you have ma'rifah of the Ahlul Bayt, if you have the love of the Ahlul Bayt in your hearts, if you really give them the maqam they have, don't worry about salat, it's okay. Fasting, that's for the awam, that's for the mainstream. You have love of Ahlul Bayt. They would abandon the halal and the haram with this false argument, with satanic argument. They come to one of the imams and say, look, this is the arguments they are using. The imam says, La'anahum Allah, may God curse them. How is it that their increased knowledge in religion means less work for the religion? Isn't it that the more you know, the more you should do? The more you understand Allah, the more you serve Him? The deeper your understanding and knowledge of Allah is, the more you want to worship Him, appreciate Him, show your great gratitude to Him. La'anahum Allah. What distorted understanding of religion is this? So, this group, Abu al-Khattab, is mentioned in the presence of the Imam, tells the companion, La tuqa'iduhum. Do not sit with them. Categorically do not sit with them. There's no time for being peaceful, having conversation. No, Habibi, do not sit with them. Disassociate. وَلَا تُآكِلُوهُمْ. Do not delegate your matters to them. Do not eat with them. Sorry. وَلَا تُشَارِبُوهُمْ. وَلَا تُسَافِحُوهُمْ. Do not say hi to them. وَلَا تُوَارِثُوهُمْ. Do not have relationships with them so that they inherit from you. Complete disassociation. This is a very, very, very serious image of the Ahlul Bayt that we are not always used to. Correct? It's the Imam Hussein that holds your hand. It's the Imam Sajjad that is supplicating. It's Imam Ali taking care of the orphans. This side of the Ahlul Bayt, sometimes we're not very much exposed to, but man, they were fierce. They were fierce individuals. They did not make compromises. If they saw an imminent threat infesting the community and their followers and their lovers, they would point it out. Stay away from them. Look what Imam al-Ridha says about why they had this harsh strategy with the Ghulat. ثُمَّ قَالَ الرِّضَى عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ يَبْنَ أَبِي مَحْمُودٍ إِنَّ مُخَالِفِينَ our enemies, our opponents, وَضَعُوا أَخْبَارًا فِي فَضَائِلِنَا they fabricated many reports in our virtues. Of course, about them being lords, about them being prophets, about them having godlike traits. وَجَعَلُوهَا عَلَى ثَلَاثَةِ أَقْسَامٍ and they made these fabricated reports of three categories. أَحَدُهَا الْغُلُو one of these categories was exaggeration. ثَانِيَهَا التَّقْصِيرُ the second was deficiency in our matter. They did not give the Ahlul Bayt their true right as well. We had the other group. وَثَالِثُهَا please pay attention with me right here. وَثَالِثُهَا التَّصْرِيحُ بِمَثَالِبِ أَعْدَائِنَا a third category, explicitly mentioning the flaws of our enemies. When people hear the exaggeration about us, they accuse our followers of blasphemy. Of course, if the Shia are associated with the Ghulat, they're going to say, you're like them. And this is what happens today, by the way. Isn't that what they call us? Extremists in our ideology? That we consider the Ahlul Bayt demigods? Unfortunately, strands of the Ghali ideology still exist today, so they have something to grab onto. Very unfortunate. We live in 21st century with all this work our scholars have done and all this work our imams did, the difficulty they went through, we still are able to give them something to hold on to. They explicitly mentioned the flaws of our enemies. So if they hear the exaggeration, they blame our followers with blasphemy. وَإِذَا سَمِعُوا التَّقْصِيرِ اِعْتَقَدُوهُ فِينَا and when they hear those narrations that they have fabricated and they do not give the Ahlul Bayt their due right, they believe those. They're like, oh yeah, they're just scholars. They're not divinely appointed successors of the Holy Prophet. Yes, they are from the Ahlul Bayt. We respect them. We love them. We love them more than you, huh? We actually love them in the right way, not you. So when they hear these reports, they believe it, although they do not give the Ahlul Bayt their due right. وَإِذَا سَمِعُوا مَثَالِبَ أَعْدَائِنَا and when they hear the flaws, the explicit flaws of our enemies mentioned to them by name, they insult our names. They insult our names. Of course the imams would be careful. Of course the imams would be cautious. Of course the imams would say, احذروا شبابكم على الغلات. Be cautious of your youth when it comes to dealing with these groups. Because this association with these false ideologies brings the name of the Ahlul Bayt down. Makes it hard for people to be attracted to the school of the Ahlul Bayt. Makes it very difficult for someone who's on the outside and has not had a Shia upbringing to see the Ahlul Bayt as the truth. Just as a small reference, are there things we do today that is not ghulu in this sense, but are there things we do today that has the same effect? Leaving it very open-ended. Are there things we do today that has the exact same effect that the imams were fighting? I am only reading reports of the Ahlul Bayt. I'm not making any statements. This is why the Ahlul Bayt were very harsh with the Ghulat. The disassociation, the false representation, the misrepresentation of the school of Ahlul Bayt because of these groups. Because they called themselves the true lovers of the Ahlul Bayt. Are there things we do out of ignorance or out of knowledge that has the same effect? I'm not giving a fatwa, I'm not giving my own verdict, I'm just making us think. This mentality of dealing with the ghulat passed down the companions. Inshallah, tomorrow night, we will show how this culture of dealing with the ghulat, these ideological extremists, passed down to the companions of the imams. And we will show how this protected our hadith from distortion. How this protected our hadith and gave it the immunity it needed from the distortions and the ideological manipulations that these groups try to implement during the times of the imam. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Thaniyan ala hubbi Fatima al-Zahra. Thalithan ala hubbi Rasulillah. An important lesson, although we did share some lessons during the reading of these blessed words from our imams, is finding balance. Balance in our thinking and balance in our way of life. Balance in our thinking only comes when we have a sincerity to accepting the truth. If we truly consider ourselves seekers on the path of truth, then we'll be balanced thinkers. But if we feel like the ideology that I have, the mindset that I have, is the truth, full stop, without allowing some room for more learning, without allowing some more room for dialogue, without allowing some more room for improving my understanding, I am no longer a seeker. I am not climbing the mountain of truth seeking. I have reached the summit according to myself. You need to come up to me. Huh? Are we the imam? Are we the ma'soom? Are we perfect in every layer and every angle of our understanding? We're not. The truth is we're not. How? Look at yourself past 10 years. Tell me how much has your thinking evolved? Regardless of how old you are, in some area of your life, you have changed. Your views have matured. Was it really worth it for you to hold on to that idea arrogantly when you had that problem, when you had that conflict? Or was it better to have to leave some room for dialogue? And that's the best way to have some balance in our thinking. To place the truth as the criteria for our thinking, and to test it with dialogue, to speak. To not think you're already at the summit of the truth, the mountain of truth. No, we're all climbing. And we'll continue to climb, I swear to God. We'll continue to climb. Even when the imam of our time comes, we'll continue to learn and benefit like those companions did. This Jabir ibn Yazid al-Ju'fi stayed with Imam al-Sadiq 18 years. When he is leaving the imam, he asks the imam a question. The imam tells him, "Ha, Jabir, after 18 years, you're still asking?" He says, "What can I do? You are repositories of knowledge. You are mine houses of wisdom. Of course I will ask. Of course I will ask." In fact, the more we grow closer to the Ahlul Bayt and their teachings, the more we have to learn. The door keeps opening, the room keeps expanding, the house has more rooms. Imagine learning from Imam Ali. Imagine learning Nahjul Balagha from Imam Ali. Wow. You know, some sermons that Imam Ali has delivered in Nahjul Balagha, previously he would tell people to make sure you write this down because he knows he's creating history. These were not always recorded by people just because, you know, incidentally they were sitting there and they were, no. Sometimes Imam Ali would make an instruction to be there because I'm making history here. This is Imam Ali talking. Hope this is if the Imam is present. This is if we are in the presence and the company of the Imam of our time. Imagine a time when he's not here. What do we know? How much do we know? How arrogant can we be about what we know? There's a beautiful story of Shaheed Beheshti, rahmatullahi alayh. He was, you know, in early days of the revolution, they had these TV debates and discussions. And one of the Shahid Beheshti used to attend these, and he used to debate and argue with communists, people who do not have a God-centric view. Maybe he believes in God, but at least in his political adaptation, he does not want God in the picture. So there is a debate, if you like, between Shahid Beheshti and one of these communists. And the communist is trying to use a verse of the Holy Quran to prove his point. He makes a mistake. He forgets the verse. Shahid Beheshti helps him. Tells him, hey, this is the actual reading of the verse, without making a scene, without making him look bad. After the debate is over, this communist goes and tells Shahid Beheshti, look, you had the perfect opportunity to dismantle me. You know, all those YouTube clickbaits? Destroys X, destroys Y, and annihilates Z. Because knowledge is about arrogance, yeah? That's the effect of knowledge. Annihilation of the other side. After the program is over, the communist tells him, if you quoted Marx and you made a mistake, that was KO for me. That debate I would have won. You know what Shahid Beheshti tells him? It's like, do you think I'm here to fight you? I'm here to find the truth. So if you are presenting your interpretation, your understanding of a verse of the Holy Quran, I'm going to help you. Maybe you have something to say. Brothers and sisters, this is a communist, not his own Shi'i brother, not his brother from the Muslim faith. This is a communist. He's saying, look, maybe something has come to your mind about this verse that will bring me closer to the truth. Look at that intellectual humility. He's a mujtahid. He spent all his years in the hawza, day and night, pouring his time over the books. Yet, he does not see himself to be a ma'soom when it comes to knowledge. I'm ready to learn. That's balance in thinking. And then you have balance in our lives. What's the criteria of balance in our lives, brothers and sisters? It's the fiqh of Islam. The fiqh of Islam, it's not that complicated. In a time where being obsessed about things, in the modern times, having obsessions is what makes you stand out. Because there's a crisis of meaning, there's a void of purpose. Therefore, let's create obsessions. Let's be obsessed about X, Y, and Z to feel good, to have meaning. I'm important. I obsessively associate with X, Y, and Z. This is why, by the way, you have a factory of isms being introduced in the Western way of thinking. Because people want to obsess with isms. This is my ism. This is the ism I like. In a time where this is the mentality of the way to live, the fiqh of Ahlul Bayt, the fiqh of Islam balances you. You have a responsibility towards your body. You have a responsibility towards your mind. You have a responsibility towards your heart. Keep the first healthy. Keep the second educated. Keep the third pure. You have a responsibility to those around you. You have a responsibility to your parents, to your children, to your friends, to your community. Yes, but they are all parallel to each other. Being balanced in our way of life, in the way we live, means going back to our fiqh. I swear to God, it's not that complicated. This is the practical procedure of how to live life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to live as balanced beings. Nothing, and I mean nothing, can force us to be one-dimensional beings. I don't care what the title is. If we feel like we have become one-dimensional, we have abandoned some of these responsibilities that our fiqh, the halal and the haram of Muhammad defined for us, then there's a problem. Then we haven't learned the religion in the right way. And I want to make a final point. If we said the criteria for balance in thinking is the truth, the criteria for balance in action and lifestyle is fiqh, both by the verdict of truth and by the verdict of our fiqh, and inspiring, being inspired from the Ahlul Bayt, being inspired by Hussein, by no measure of morality, my religious and my moral obligation does not allow me to be silent with what is happening around the world. That is balance. That is the exact requirement of balance. 180,000 people? Are you kidding me? Until now, we were saddened. 30,000 people, 35,000 people. But reports are showing that possibly the death toll could be to 180,000 people. Is it their blood? Is this blood that is being spilled, or is it red paint? What's going on? And you know, as followers of the school of Ahlul Bayt, taking pride in their teachings, taking pride in the depths of knowledge they've given us, the bravery they have taught us, we defend what is happening in Palestine because of principle. Because of principle. Imam al-Hussein stood for principle and will stand for principle. We know that, you know, the Shia, you don't always like us. We are a minority that sometimes will be oppressed. I understand that. But do you think that stops us? Do you think we have a team mentality? No, we are followers of Ali. They forbid him the water, he opened the water to them. Imam al-Hussein was guiding people on the 10th day while they were trying to kill him and massacre his family. We are followers of Ali. We are followers of Hussein. We are followers of these beautiful individuals. We work by principle, not by emotion. Yes, our emotions are hurt. Yes, our hearts are broken. We are human beings. And we learn from the best of the best, from these noble individuals. We learn from the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. We have the Muhammadan and the Ahlul Bayt Islam truly with us. And we are proud to have it. And therefore, we are men of principle. We are people of principle. And we learn that from Hussein. We learn that from Abbas. We learn that from the companions of Aba Abdullah alayhi salam. That regardless of how it gets, how hard it gets, we'll stand by our principles. Because that's what matters to us. The satisfaction of Allah matters for us, not how you think of us. If you think of us positively, alhamdulillah. Think, that's good. We have unity. And we want unity. We love unity. Just like our imams, despite being persecuted and pushed to the corners, pushed to the sides, worried for this nation. We have the same mentality. We may be pushed and bullied and harassed, but we have principle and we'll stick by our principle. So let's reiterate once and for all by sending our salam to Imam al-Hussein. Let's reiterate and give our allegiance to these principles of the Ahlul Bayt. Salaamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah wa ala al-arwah allati hallat bifina. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم جميعا. As-salamu ala al-Nabi.